Would you like to join with me in our Bible reading this morning? It's from John chapter 4, verse 27 to 42. It's John chapter 4, verse 27, commencing. This is entitled, "The Disciples Rejoin Jesus." "Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I've done. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.' Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I've ever done.' So, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Then they said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'"
Thanks, Andrew. Australia every 10 years has a 1 in 100 year drought. Have you noticed that? We're a dry country. So imagine looking at a scene like this, if Christian can just put that up there, and somebody's saying to you, "Open your eyes and look at those fields. They are ripe for harvest." You would think they are raving mad, wouldn't you? Because how can you see a crop in that kind of soil? Well, in many ways, I think when it comes to Australia, that's the way Christians feel, is we feel like our land spiritually is dry, hard and barren. I mean, imagine if you were to go into Rundle Mall and I said, "Well, off you go and I want you to go talk to people about Jesus." You would think that not many people would be interested in talking to you. After all, probably the soapbox preachers in town have put people off, to say the least. But most of us think that nobody's interested. That's what we're expecting. I heard at a missionary breakfast some years back where they said this, that Australia's a hard land and that if you were smart, you would go somewhere where the fruit in the world is ripe, which is overseas. And essentially, they were kind of encouraging us to give up on our country, Australia, because it's a hard place. Baptists are one of the few growing Christian movements in Australia. The Pentecostals and the Baptists are the only two that are have positive numbers. If you drill down into the reason why the Baptists are growing, though, it's because we have increasing numbers of cross-cultural churches. So our fastest growing churches are not, in fact, Anglo. They're of other nationalities. In Australia now, in South Australia now, the largest Baptist church is the Chin Church. It has 800 people meeting there and all kinds of chaos. But that's the largest Baptist church now, and most of us wouldn't have heard of it. In fact, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, there were 41 people meeting in the offices over there at the Baptist Centre, and now it's 800. So we struggle as we look at our nation to think that God could do any good here. It's just a hard land. I don't think you need to look too far either. It's not just our nation, it's also probably our friends and our family. It seems that what we think about Jesus is increasingly divergent from what the rest of the world thinks. So we, I think there is no harvest to be had. Well, I want us to hear today that Jesus invites us to see a harvest, even in a hard place and even in these challenging times. These are verses that Andrew just read out, bringing to a close this series that we've had. So we looked firstly at the barrier crossing God, the God who crosses heaven and earth to reach us, and we see particularly that he reaches the one lady in Sychar in Samaria, a nobody. She doesn't end up even having a name to us. Turns out Jesus is interested in her. We saw that Jesus is a gift for all people, that for those who know that their souls are thirsty, Jesus is living water and he can fulfill all their hungers and their needs. And last week we talked about how because of Jesus we're offered an opportunity to change. We can get out of our boxes and we can find our purpose and identity in Jesus, and we can run back to the very bullies in our world that we once feared. All really great things. We're bringing it to a close this week. And what we find as we begin is that the disciples return from town with their baskets of food, and they're in for some surprises. So firstly, they see that Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. So she's a woman who's from a despised people. Jews and Samaritans aren't fans of each other, much like Jews and Arabs don't like each other today. So that alone would have been shocking enough, and in fact it was. They wondered amongst themselves, why is Jesus doing this? But imagine what they felt as they see that this Samaritan woman is the first person sent on mission in the book of John. So the very first person that thinks the good news about Jesus is worth telling other people and runs off to do that is this woman from a despised nation. They would have been shocked by that. It's not what they were expecting would have happened on that day. So clearly something has happened in that lady. She's gone from hiding in this village because of her shame, and now she's running to the village wanting to share her joy. She's left behind that water jar, which was the job that she'd come to do, and she's running towards town because she wants to tell them about this man who's told me everything I've ever done. All of that is unbelievable. So the disciples, being, I guess, mostly men, do what men do, which is talk about food. They stick to what they know, don't they? In verse 31, they urge Jesus, trying to deal with all this surprise. They say to Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." And Jesus says to them, "Well, actually, I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And his disciples say to each other, "Could someone have brought him food? What is he talking about?" The woman has got it now. She didn't really understand what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Look, you can offer me water, but I can offer you living water." But now she's got it. She's got the fact that Jesus is talking about himself, and that water was for her soul. Knowing Jesus is for her. But the disciples don't get it. They clearly don't get it. They don't understand what Jesus means when he says, "I've already got food. You don't need to give me that food you've got from town." Interesting thing here is, I want you to see this, is that the woman's soul, her thirst of her soul is satisfied when she meets Jesus. That we've talked a bit about. But I want you to understand that Jesus' hunger to do the will of God is fueled by the woman's response. There was a thirsty person at that well that day, and there was a hungry person. The thirsty person was the woman, and the hungry person was Jesus. And we're not talking about his stomach. Jesus loved seeing what happened in that lady. Ever had something like that happen to you? I've I've been really fortunate to be in places where God has done amazing work. One New Year's Eve, there was this party going on, and I was having a conversation with a young man, and we completely missed the countdown. Because we were sitting in a corridor with this young man just crying and crying as he gave his life to Jesus. I didn't care about the countdown. Or I've been on camps, a lot of camps, where, again, you're sitting with people and the food's served and the food's gone cold, but you couldn't care less because God's doing something in that person's life. Ever had times like that where you could easily skip a whole bunch of meals because you found a food that's filled your hungry heart, the hunger for what Jesus says, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work? Ever found that? It's been so great. You couldn't care about eating. You couldn't care about the party. You couldn't care about what you're missing out on because God's doing some work right in front of you. That's what Jesus is talking about when his disciples say, "Oh, you must be hungry. You should eat this." And Jesus says, "You do not understand. I've had my fill. This woman running to town is like food for me, and it makes me full." So Jesus says to his disciples, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And what's he talking about? He's talking about, disciples, I need you to look at a woman who is a nobody and lives amongst people you hate, and to realize that this is God's work and harvest is coming. I don't reckon a Jew would notice or think about that normally. I mean, it wouldn't be probably dissimilar if we were amongst Muslims. We would probably feel like, could anything be done here? Turns out there can be. We have some folk in our church where Muslims have come to faith. Or you might be among atheists. Or at university. University is a great place for figuring out nobody believes what you believe. And increasingly high school is, for those of us who are part of public high school, certainly. But even in those places, God can do something. God can take enemies of the faith, people who are far away, and God can say to you, "See the harvest? It's ripe for the picking. Right now, the owner's going out and collecting the wages because he knows at the end of the day, we're going to celebrate and everyone gets their pay." That's how close this harvest is. Don't we need Jesus to raise our expectations that there's a harvest? That when I walk down your long street, that good will come of it, and that people, through your little efforts, if you feel like they're little, but you through your efforts, that God will do good things? Don't we need Jesus to lift our expectations of that? With our children, don't we need Jesus to lift our expectations of what Jesus could do with our children, those who have known something of faith and yet have chosen other ways? With our parents, with the people we work with the people we live with. The interesting thing is Mark McCrindle from McCrindle Research, he said he's shown that Australians fall into three kinds of camps. These are Anglo-Australians. They fall into three kinds of camps when it comes to Christian faith. One camp is they hate it, can't stand it, thinks it's a load of rubbish. That's one camp. Another camp is they say, "We're Christians." And they rock up when they can or connect with it when they can. They're warm to it. They say they're Christians. And then the third camp is they say, "We don't know and we probably don't care." They're neutral, right? So as Christians, we often look at our nation and say, "How hard is this nation? So many people are against us. One in three people are against you. Couldn't care. One in three people are for you and may not know enough. And one in three people could go either way." And I'm an optimist, That means I've got 2 in 3 chances of having a go at this. In other words, if I go up in Rundle Mall and I talk to people, 2 out of 3 times I'll have somebody who might give me a go. 2 out of 3. And I bet you were thinking that if I talked to 10 people, I'd get 9 out of 10 rejections. No, I'll get 6 people who'd be up for having a chat. Is it that hard? You know, so often we let the small voices, the 1 in 3, make us feel like it's barren soil. And I would say to us that there are opportunities here, opportunities that are worth having a go at. My friends, the Dix family, who have been in Mozambique and Malawi for 21 years, have worked among the Yao. So the Yao are 170th on the Human Development Index. They're poor. There's 190 countries, and they're at the bottom 190 is the poorest country. They're 170. The Dix family have been there. 1.7 million people, most of them, if not all of them, identify as Muslims. And so the Dix have been there having a go. 21 years have been having a go. And slowly by slowly, people have become followers of Jesus. They've translated the Bible and now teaching people to speak English and all those kinds of worthy things. By my count, if I wanted to go to church today in this area, I could find 30 churches to go to. I met with David Pisoni the other day, their local member, and he started listing off all the churches in our area, and I was like, oh, please stop. I'll just go through the church directory and figure it out myself. There are a lot of churches in this 5-kilometre radius. On a Sunday morning, if the Yao wanted to go to church, out of the 1.7 million people, they couldn't find one. So isn't it impossible? Why would you go there? Why would you go to a disinterested Muslim nation where there are no churches? Because the Dix believe that Jesus meant it then when he said about a Samaritan village, look, the fields are ripe to harvest. Well, they believe that is equally true for the Yao people. And so they go there. There are 7 billion people in the world. 3 billion have never heard about Jesus. Part of those 3 billion are the 13 million Khmer, of which a number of our South Australian missionaries work amongst. They don't know about Jesus. It looks hard to harvest, and yet they go. If you look in the Baptist News, Together in Mission, this thing here, the very centre of this Together in Mission, if you have one, you'll see our South Australian crew. The Dix are there. I know all of these people quite well. They're great people. And you'll see that they go to impossible places. In fact, that's the thing I love about Global Interaction, is we go to impossible places. We go to places where other people might say it looks too hard, because we see a harvest. Because we believe that God can find someone just like a nobody who's called a Samaritan woman and do something with that person. That's what we believe. Stirs my vision, stirs my practice as well. Because what we notice is when Jesus meets this Samaritan woman, it changes her life. Did you notice that she's a changed person now? She's better off because she meets Jesus. But I need you to see this too. It doesn't just change her life. It changes the whole town's life. That the community is better off. I mean, this is how it works. She's the reject that everyone talks about. Now, because of Jesus, they change, so they need to accept her. The community is just a little bit of a happier place when it comes to that woman's experience. But they say at the end of our passage, don't they? They say, just trying to find it. We no longer believe in verse 42 just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. That her little message was catchy. And other people believed it too. It changes her community. God's not just interested in the one person, though he is. He's not just interested in the two people. He's interested in the whole community, changing everybody. How often have you seen it that, well, I've seen it a lot, where children come to faith, and then mums and dads come to faith, and then brothers and sisters come to faith. It's actually a story right here. I heard it in the baptism of Georgia. That the impact of one person leaks and everyone's better off. Everyone's better off. Does that stir your heart? Because we're not in a nation where you can't find a church. We're not in a nation where people beat you up or repossess everything you've ever had because you dared to talk about Jesus. Do you know what the thing that really drives me... Oh, actually, I've got a long list, so I shouldn't say that. But there is something that really drives me nuts. When Christians pray this prayer, thank you, God, that we are free in our nation to worship as we like. Do you know what drives me nuts? Because you don't behave. We don't behave like that. We talk, quiet whispers, all kinds of shy among our friends. And you dare to say that you've got freedom, yet you behave like you are boxed up, that your faith is personal but never public. How dare you say that? How dare you thank God for a freedom that you refuse to use? Because it turns out that there are nations in this world where people do not have that freedom and they are bolder and braver in the proclamation of how good Jesus is than we are on our Monday. So if you're going to pray that prayer, anybody, live it. Live it on a Monday. Your faith is personal and it's public. Use that freedom for the good news of Jesus. God's pretty passionate about this. I may be a little bit passionate, but God's pretty passionate about this. He crosses heaven to earth. He crosses all these boundaries and all this mess of culture and sin and conflict, so that we can know Jesus. We're ought to catch that. It ought to help us open our eyes and look at the fields and see his harvest. I like your passage. What was that? Colossians 4. Why don't you make that your... why don't we make that our memory verse for this week? Because I want to read it again, just so we can listen to it. I've got to find it first. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, this gospel. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Could that be your prayer for this week? That's the way you want to live in our world, that if there's an opportunity, if there's a thirsty person by a lonely well, you'll take that opportunity. You'll do what you can. That's our challenge, isn't it? Is to see that there's a harvest here and you won't know unless you say something, unless you do something. That there are soul-thirsty people and they need this living water, but they won't know if you're quiet. Your acts are great. The fact that you're a good person is lovely, but it cannot of itself say enough about this atoning, saving, soul-quenching work of Jesus. Say something. Say something. And you may feel right at this moment as I say all this that I don't know where to start. Start with your story. Start with what you know. Later on in this year, I would love it if we could have an alpha program. And I'm telling you this because I can't run it. I can't run it. I'd love to run it. I would do the whole bang lot if I had to. But I have a rule, which is an important rule for Jason Holwood, is I'm not allowed to touch anything. I can't run it. But I'll tell you what I'd love to see, is I think our church has a myriad of connecting opportunities. We have a basketball club, we have a play group, you have friends, you have family, we have internationals, we have a lot of connecting opportunities. We need these people to have an invite so they could hear more. And we need it to be pretty regular, at least once a year kind of regular. And Alpha offers us that kind of opportunity. We have enough connection that if all of us took it seriously, that maybe you'd like to come to this, so inoffensive, would you like to come along, then who knows, they may say yes. I'm speaking out of experience. This is not theory for me. If you invite people, they're probably going to say yes. And if people come, out of experience, I can say to you, people become Christians. Don't they? That's my experience. Is I look at our world and see harvest. How about you? And just to close, this is our May Mission Month. And normally in May Mission Month, you put out an appeal for some financial support. I'm not going to do that today because I'm going to behave like a good salesperson, which builds relationships now so they can make a sale later. It'll come. But have I persuaded you people that there is a priority on God's rescuing work in the world? It's the whole world God loves. It's international, it's cross-cultural, and it's here, local. Have I persuaded you on that? I hope so. Because that's what we're here for. Let me pray. Our God, thank you for your rescuing work. This story that we've stayed in for some time tells us of a woman who needed you for a lot of reasons, needed you to open up her world and meet her deep hunger in her heart, needed you to reconnect her to human people, to belong again. We live in a world with people just like that. Help us do what we can so that they may know this living water given through Jesus. May you lift our expectations. May you help us see a harvest and believe it is possible that people can change, people can know you, and that our communities can be different and better through Jesus. This we ask in your name. Amen.